Is it possible for the Apostle Paul to teach the doctrine of faith alone without using the words faith alone? Find out in my column in the Latest Issues Etc. Journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Katie Price Vogel writes about her journey from the false assurance of works in Roman Catholicism to the true assurance of Jesus' accomplished work in the Lutheran Confession. The free online Issues Etc. journal, issuesetc.org. Lutherans have a tendency to romanticize our great theologians, not the least of which the 16th century reformer Martin Luther. And maybe sometimes we assume that because Luther rediscovered the gospel during the Reformation and brought the gospel to so many, that that gospel would have made him, what, immune to the kinds of changes and chances in life that bring so many to their knees. But it didn't. In fact, Martin Luther had a very famous mental and physical breakdown early in his career, about 10 years after the 95 Theses. Why was that? And what can we learn today about how our pastors need their own pastoral care? Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going to talk about 16th century reformer Martin Luther, American Lutheran C.F.W. Walther, and depression. Dr. Todd Peppercorn joins us. He's assistant professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of a column for the magazine For the Life of the World titled Luther and Walther, Receivers of Grace. Dr. Peppercorn, welcome back.
Thank you. It's great to be here.
Why do confessional Lutherans value figures like Martin Luther and C.F.W. Walther?
Well, like probably human beings the world over, we like to connect to stories, to real live people. And especially for Luther, because our church is willingly or unwillingly named after him, being able to put flesh and blood on who he was and kind of what he did and everything is really tremendously important. Walther is a little more uniquely a Missouri Synod phenomenon, but we want to have people to emulate. And if we can actually have real live people with real stories, that's all the better. I think that that's actually a very good thing along the way, for sure.
What is the danger of romanticizing or lionizing men like this?
That is the flip side to it, isn't it? When we talk about people whom we respect, and you kind of see this in the sports world and in the media all over the place today, there is always a temptation toward hagiography, a temptation to kind of overlook any faults, smooth over any problems that they might have had in their life. And that's tempting, and it's certainly understandable. You know, think about how many terrible funerals have you ever attended where it's kind of like the person that you're hearing this eulogy for didn't actually exist. Well, if you look in the scriptures give a picture of people that is faithful and accurate. You look at all of the people in the book of Hebrews, for instance, where you have that kind of litany of all of these men and women who by faith did all of these things. Well, if you look at the actual stories, they're not always the hero picture. They're stories of poor, miserable sinners like you and me, people that are broken and messed up, and who receive God's grace, and that God, despite weaknesses and trials, God will use them where they are. And that's kind of the wonder of it. In my mind, as a pastor, that actually allows me to kind of give a real picture for people of what the Christian life is, that the Christian life is not one that goes from victory to victory and everything is, you know, if I only have more faith and more power, then everything is going to be great. But kind of realizing that these people are just like us and that God used them and he will use us and he cared for them. And the way he did it was by actually using people and not just kind of zapping them from the sky.
let's talk realistically about the man, Martin Luther, who was, of course, had a plethora of challenges that met him throughout his long career as a reformer. But in particular, tell us about this physical and mental breakdown that Luther suffered in 1527.
1527. So Luther is 44 years old at that point in time. This is 10 years after the nailing of the 95 Theses. This is after the Council at Worms. This is well into the Reformation, right about the time when he is writing the Small Catechism and the Large Catechism. And in the middle of all of this, he has what, at least from our perspective, kind of what we can read of it in accounts either that he's told or that others, basically had a mental breakdown that was physical, spiritual, complete exhaustion to the point where they really believed that he was going to die. This is right when the plague had hit Wittenberg, and so the faculty is picked up and moved to Jena, which wasn't too far away, and things look very, very bleak for Luther, so that they were ready for him to die. They fully expected that he was going to die. And you can imagine at the kind of at the height of the Reformation, this is before the Augsburg Confession, what would that have done for the church, and what did it mean for the undeniable leader of this movement, of this confession, to have this complete breakdown and weakness to the point where they were starting to plan funerals. That's the picture of what was going on. And while this is happening, there are two men in particular that kind of come forward to care for him. One is Justus Jonas, who is the dean of the faculty at the theological faculty at Wittenberg. And the other is Johannes Bugenhagen, who was really, for most purposes that we would say today, who was really Luther's pastor. And it's these men that care for him, that read the scriptures to him, that bring him the sacrament, that try through their pastoral care to help Luther see his life and the suffering that he undergoes in light of the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is kind of the lens through which we look at our lives when we are suffering, is this actually ties us to Christ himself. But that's quite a shift from sort of the inward looking that suffering can by itself really bring.
Someone might say at that point, well, Luther had rediscovered the gospel along with many other people, and shouldn't that have, in some sense, prevented him from suffering this kind of breakdown?
I do think a lot of people would look at it that way, just like a lot of people will say, maybe out of ignorance, I don't know, but will say variations of the reason people are depressed is because they don't have enough faith. Well, faith is not an emotion. And our mood, the way that we think, the way that we act, there are so many things that kind of come into play there. Physical, situation, emotional, all of these things, on top of the spiritual oppression that we are always under, thanks to the devil, the world, and our own sinful nature. So you kind of put all of those things together, and you get a picture that says, it kind of makes sense that he would be afflicted like this. It makes sense that he would go through these periods, both of self-doubt, but the question is he going to continue to confess the faith? Because that's really the question that was on people's minds in this instance with Luther, was, is he going to continue to uphold the confession of faith that he has been teaching for these so many years? And so Bugenhagen and Jonas both go in and they give him the gospel, and they continue to forgive his sins in Jesus' name and to do this work. and Luther continues to confess the faith. Now, it turns out that he recovers and goes on to live another, 17 years, something like that. And that's a tremendous gift. But it could just as easily have been that he breathed his last at that time. And that gives us a different picture of Luther, kind of a recognition that he was more fragile than maybe we might think. It's easy to think of Luther as this kind of big hero figure, kind of a superhero or something like that, but that he was a man and that God used those men to serve him just like he does for us today.
We're discussing Martin Luther, C.F.W. Walther, and depression with Dr. Todd Peppercorn of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. I'm Todd Wilkin. You're connected to Issues, Etc. Folks, we're less than 2 weeks away from Valentine's Day. Be sure to check out the jewelry, art, and other beautiful gifts offered by Ad Crucem, adcrucem.com. On the other side, we will move to C.F.W. Walther. If you appreciate Issues, Etc., our 24/7 music and talk stations, and our daily verse-by-verse Bible study, The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, please include a bequest in your will or trust for these worldwide media resources. Bequests aren't subject to federal tax or capital gains taxes. Ensure your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren the opportunity to listen by including a bequest in your will or trust for Issues, Etc., Lutheran Public Radio, and The Word of the Lord Endures Forever.
This fallen creation is bested by tornado, hurricane, flood, pandemic, and more. LCMS Disaster Response helps our congregations, their pastors, and other church workers to reach out to their members and neighbors with mercy which flows from Christ's altar. We offer quality volunteer training, help for congregational readiness and response, and disaster grant funding. To learn more, visit lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Now that you have packed away the Christmas ornaments and chrismons for the season, it's time for some contemplation. Those chrismons are from the 80s. They're made of styrofoam. The glitter has dropped off, and they're being held together with toothpicks. Don't celebrate another Christmas harkening back to the age of glitter balls. See Ad Crucem's beautifully designed Christmons, together with our book describing how they fit into the church year. Visit adcrucem.com. That's adcrucem.com.
For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we may be saved. This is the teaching of St. Peter, and this is the teaching that we continue to hold to. And yet many in our world today struggle with these claims of exclusive salvation through Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about how Lutheran doctrine compares to that of other world religions, you're in luck. The February issue of Lutheran Witness is all about Lutheranism and world religions. Visit cph.org/witness to purchase a copy, or our website witness.lcms.org to learn more. The Lutheran Witness, helping you interpret the world from a Lutheran perspective.
Hello, darkness, my old friend. I've come to talk with you again. Because a vision softly creeping left its seeds while.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking with Dr. Todd Peppercorn of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, about 16th century reformer Martin Luther, C.F.W. Walther, and depression. So, Todd, who was C.F.W. Walther?
So, Walther came to the United States in, I believe, 1837. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is founded 10 years later, 1847. And Walther was a rather busy man. He was the president of the LCMS. He was the president of this very small, at that time, very small seminary, Concordia Seminary. And he was the pastor of what was called the Gesamtgemeinde, which is this kind of conglomeration of four congregations in the greater St. Louis area. And he was the senior pastor for these four congregations. So he's, at least to our eyes, he's kind of doing three full-time jobs. And unsurprisingly, this wears him down. And it gets worse, and worse, to the point where he resigns as president of the synod. His friend Winniken takes over, but it's not getting better. Might be even worth reading just a little bit of this letter, if you don't mind. This is from Walther. "I may and must now reveal to you that the last half of the previous year," this is 1860, "have been one of the most difficult times in my life. I was physically incapable of attending to even half the office that I am dignified to carry out among you in unworthy fashion. Even more, the prospect that I would again be capable of the same became gloomier and darker month by month. I owe it to you to be transparent. I was tormented night and day by the thought that through my fault in many different ways our congregation would draw with quick strides from the path of the first love and simplicity." So it goes on, but you get this picture of a man that is deeply vexed that his body, his soul is giving out, that he is not able to continue in the way that he was. I mean, "I was filled with misery and distress. It appeared to me as though God had cast me away from his countenance." And this is in a letter that he wrote to his congregation shortly thereafter. His congregation actually steps up and offers to pay for him to have a sabbatical in Germany and to get away from everything. And in many respects, I think you could say that his being able to step away from his work for a time and have a time of rest, a sabbatical, actually saved his life. And in many ways, the Lutheran Church in North America was kind of shaped by the fact that he was able to do that, to rest for a time, because he would go on and continue in those offices for another 27 years until he died, which is amazing.
So what do we learn here by these two prominent examples of Lutheran leaders, theologians, who either through overwork or for some other cause found themselves, at least temporarily, unable to do their jobs as pastors or reformers or those things, and needed to depend upon the pastoral care of others?
Well, the reason I wrote this article and the reason why I think this topic is so tremendously important is that we are now coming up on 2 years of dealing with this global pandemic. And every pastor that I know and talk to would say in various ways that these have been the toughest 2 years of their ministry, that because there's been so much uncertainty, things change so quickly, how to actually care for my people has really been very, very hard to figure out sometimes. And people have kind of been at odds at one another. This is the soup in which we have all been swimming for a while. And so it shouldn't be any great surprise to us that pastors are burning out, are worn out, and are tired. And of course, they're not alone. There are many others that are in much the same boat. But looking at that and kind of thinking, all right, what do we as the church, as congregations, as fellow pastors, as lay people in the congregations, what can we do to actually be of service to the pastors in our congregation? And that may be trying to figure out a way to do a sabbatical, like Walther's congregation did. It may be having other pastors come and kind of remember to minister to one another. It may mean helping pastors rethink receiving mercy. Because in my experience, pastors are often the worst parishioners in the sense that I don't want somebody taking care of me. It's my job to take care of them. And so we can, it's very easy for us to just kind of act as if we are supermen, super pastors. I don't know. And so kind of that recognition on the part of the pastors, but also the recognition on all of those other parts that there are things going on and that we can either try to offer help and comfort or we can pile on, and we shouldn't be surprised if our pastors suffer greatly as a result of it.
How can congregations today learn to think about the well-being of their pastors?
I would start by, and many congregations have this, but maybe aren't as intentional about it as they could be. Start by having a person or maybe a couple people, an elder and somebody else, let's say, whose job is to just make sure the pastor and his family are taken care of, that they're doing okay, that there aren't kind of major problems. And figuring out how to do this in a way that doesn't turn into being nosy, but actually being helpful. Because sometimes if it's everybody's job, it becomes nobody's job. And so if there is somebody that is kind of put as, all right, this is a part of what I do, is that I look to the pastor, to his family, and to seek to find ways to help. That's one very concrete way. Another concrete way that would be closely connected would be to focus on taking care of his family. Because one of the things that every pastor wrestles with is guilt over not being there for his family as much as he would like. And so any kindness that is shown toward the pastor's family is really shown toward him. So that's another very concrete way. And maybe even the most important is to share with your pastor the encouragement from God's word that he has shared with you. In other words, Paul talks about this in Galatians, like, you know, share all good things with your teacher. In other words, your pastor gives you the comfort of the gospel in a sermon, write him a note and just say, thank you for bringing up and bring the scripture verse to mind. That was very comforting, because what that's going to tell him is you're there, you're listening, you're getting it, and that you're able to give it back to him. I think that little gestures like that can go an incredibly long way to help a pastor be encouraged and to kind of recognize, wow, my people do actually care for me just as I try to care for them.
Dr. Todd Peppercorn is Assistant Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of a column for the magazine For the Life of the World titled Luther and Walther, Receivers of Grace. You'll find a link to For the Life of the World magazine at issuesetc.org. Click Talk On Demand Archives. Todd, thanks.
Thank you. This is great.
Wednesday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss liturgical living with Kristen Einertsen and its media coverage of religion with Terry Mattingly. On Thursday, we'll talk with Chris Roseborough about the new leaders of Hillsong, Phil and Lucinda Dooley. And on Friday, we'll visit with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, author of our Book of the Month for February, Faith Misused. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Unshaken from Psalm 16:8 is the theme for the 44th academic year at Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois. We engage young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and encouraging spiritual growth. Please help us provide tuition assistance to more students by making a tax-deductible gift at melhs.org and click on the support page. Or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.